No, 2 Corinthians 12. I was looking for the first reference we'll look at. 2 Corinthians 12. All right, we ended our class last week by beginning to look at the idea of anger at God. And do people ever get angry with God? All right. Were you ever tempted at all this week to be angry with God? All right, some people say, no, this week I wasn't tempted. What if we go back 2 weeks? And probably in the not very distant past, all of us have had the temptation to be angry with God. Now, my next question was, is it ever right to get angry with God? And then I was going to ask why or why not, but we won't do that. We'll just say, why not? Why not supposes that, no, it's never correct to get angry with God. So why is it never right to get angry with God? Dorothy. It's accusing God of wrongdoing, all right? It's accusing God. God, you did wrong in my case. All right, very good. That's ultimately what it comes down to. Anybody else have an idea? Linda? All right, you're judging God, so you're putting yourself in the place of God. Very good. Both of those are at the root the same answer. Good. Ken? Okay, he's holy, all-knowing. He knows what's exactly right for us. And so when we get angry with him, in a sense, we're yelling at God. We may not verbally yell out at God, but in our mind, that's what we're often doing to him. Tom? In accusing God of being wrong, we may incur the wrath of God. All right, remember Romans chapter 1. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of man. Is it righteous to be angry with God? No. God's wrath is revealed toward all of those things. Now, the one who owes us immediate death and eternal hell because of our rebellion, he does not need to be forgiven. And remember, we talked about there are people in this world, there are counselors, pastors, biblical so-called counselors who will counsel people, well, you just need to forgive God. All right? That's just blasphemous to say that you need to forgive God. We, every sinner like us, deserves immediate death and eternal hell. That's exactly what you and I deserve. If we are not forgiven, we will perish in the lake of fire forever. And God sent his Son to suffer his infinite wrath against him that ought to have gone toward us. And he did that in the agony on the cross. And as Jesus, who knew no sin, was made to be sin for us, God poured out his wrath on his Son, and he gives us the righteousness of Christ to all who come to God through Christ, through faith and trust in him. As Jesus, who knew no sin, was made to be sin, there was in some way a breaking of that eternal sweet communion that had always existed in the Trinity between the Father, Son, and Spirit. And for the first time ever, Jesus experienced his Father's wrath. And we speak of that often, and we have to, because if you don't understand God's wrath correctly, you'll never understand God's love correctly. Our whole world wants to speak of unconditional love. It wants to speak of love at no matter what. But they often ignore the fact of God's wrath. And there is no love if there is no wrath that we deserve that Christ took. We'll never understand God's love in that way. But Jesus could say joyfully, even before that moment, I always do the will of the one who sent me. Isn't that amazing? I always do the will of the one who sent me. In Hebrews, we read that Jesus said, I rejoice to do your... What did Jesus say? Well, what is the author of Hebrews quote? I rejoice to do your will, oh my God. So Jesus lived and died for the glory of God. And he lived and died to save people like you and me. Should we ever be angry with him or with the Father then? And the answer is never. Now let's change gears for just a moment. What would you say, all right, Jesus said, I always live, I rejoice to do your will, and I always do the will of the one who sent me. That ought to be our characterizing motive in life. But what would you say is our normal prevailing concern in this world? Right, how do we normally make decisions? What is our temptation to live for all the time? Deb?
I always do my will.
I always do my will. Tom?
Same thing.
What's best for me?
Me or my family or the people I'm really close to.
All right? I think what dominates how we make many decisions and what dominates how we make many decisions is our own comfort, our own life, our own. How can we be most comfortable? What decision can I make that will make me the most comfortable? Taking care of ourselves. And as Linda said, of those that we have a sphere of influence and that we're close to. But is taking care of ourselves thinking of God's glory? Depends. All right, that is the right answer. It may, okay? We are commanded to love our wives. We are commanded to train our children in the ways of the Lord. We are commanded to take care of our own households. We are commanded to do those things. That is part of living in God's will day by day. But how often? I think we often think nothing of God and his glory, but only of our own comfort. How comfortable do you think Jesus was? He sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. Blood actually came through his skin because of the anguish of heart that he was in, that he was about to face for the first time in eternity, his Father's wrath. We often ask questions like, why would God let such and such a thing happen to me? But we have to stop and realize God is not on his throne asking or needing to ask our permission to do anything. When we think thoughts like those, that is when we truly get angry at God and with God. We may think or even say to God, God, you have no, what's the word, Chuck? God, you have no right to do whatever. And we ought to just humbly put our face in the dust and say, shame on us. We never have a right to say, God, you have no right to do whatever. Now, I've been reading, shared with some of you, the book called Christless Christianity by Michael Horton. And I have 3 or 4 more copies of that if anybody would like to read it. But I found a quote by him 2 weeks ago. And he said this, our American gospel has become a gospel of following your dreams and being good so that God will make all of your dreams come true. But this has nothing to do with the God of the Bible. All right, one more time. Our American gospel has become a gospel of following your dreams and being good so that God will make all of your dreams come true. But this has nothing to do with the God of the Bible. And this is why I believe so many people get angry with God. God, I have my own dreams, I have my own plans, and I'm going to follow you so that you make my plans and my dreams come true. And what happens when God asserts his sovereignty over our plans and our dreams? Linda?
I think we're either being judged or we get angry.
All right, we feel like we're being judged or we get angry. Tom?
We get disappointed.
We get disappointed. A little bit?
Lots of
them. All right. A lot. What happens when God changes our most important plans?
We don't realize that his plan keeps us from sometimes tragedy, sometimes accidents. I remember several months ago on Facebook, there was a story of a guy who went to bed. He had to get up early. He wanted to stop for breakfast, go to work, and all this kind of stuff. And he ended up getting up late. His car wouldn't start. He didn't get to stop for breakfast, and he was late. So as the story goes, quote-unquote story, he asked God, why did you make me late? Why this? And the answer was, I did not wake you because my angel was fighting your demons at the foot of your bed. I didn't let you start your car because had you gotten to this certain intersection, you would have been involved in an accident. If you had stopped for breakfast, the person who would have made your breakfast was sick, and the food would have made you sick. And if you had arrived at work on time, some other tragedy would have happened. So as the story goes, God's plan was to save the character in the story from all this.
All right, and I would just ask, what if our plan was to get all of those things done and God's plan was that you were in an accident and you hit the windshield and you had a concussion or you did suffer paralysis? What?
Or you died.
Well, let's say you remained with life, all right? If you died, you're not going to get angry with God then. But if all of that happens and you something bad in our vocabulary or in our idea of good and bad happens, then what do? Chris?
Isn't it part of the process of growth on how we respond? One of the things that was said to me was, you know, God doesn't change. He's the
Amen.
I mean, I'm on the outside. I'm not actually experienced, but it's really cool to see them.
Amen.
To see them growing. I mean, they're just really growing too. This is a hard thing for them. And God is really growing them and using them and has us there in that little community, in that little church. And with their neighbors and their coworkers, also coworkers. And it depends on where we're at and how we're responding.
Amen. Praise the Lord for that good testimony of Kim and Paul Shook. How many of you tend to grow a lot when things are going pretty smoothly? That doesn't happen very much. when things are going smoothly, what do? We coast, slide along in neutral. And remember, God's plan for us is that we change. His plan for us is constant change, not to be carried about by every wind of doctrine and be double-minded men in all that we do and say. But his plan, what kind of change is God seeking to effect in every one of his children's lives? Christ-likeness. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. And God is using all things, the good and the bad, in our viewpoint, to work together for good to those who are the called. That's such a tremendous comfort to you. That ought to be. If I am called by God and chosen by him, he is working everything out. What hope does anyone without Christ have that all of those things are working out for good? They have no hope. It's just pure chance. It's just luck. It's like I got the raw end of the deal. And people like that, even though they grew up many times believing evolution, they blame God. And that's just because everybody knows innately there is a God. What happens when God changes our most important plans? What happens when God doesn't permit something that we have desired for a very long time? I asked Melissa Hagopian had written me on Monday or Tuesday and said, if you'd really pray for us, we've been through a lot the last couple weeks. Charlie got pneumonia a couple weeks ago. He missed camp, and then Melissa was down at camp, so Charlie wasn't even at camp when Melissa was there, and she came home. Henry got pneumonia this week, and he wasn't doing well, and they were supposed to leave on Friday for a two-week RV trip. And she said, you know, we planned every night in a different park and made reservations, and if you miss one or two, how do you make that up? There's no shortcuts to get to the next park, especially when you're going west. And I just tried to encourage her with a few of these things that we'll pray for this in God's will, and we'll pray as you've made your plans. And I said, and at the same time, we'll just trust that God knows what he's doing and that he will do what is best for you. And you always hate to say something like that. You don't feel like you want to put a damper on, like, what if that's not what God wants for you? We really hope that that's what the Lord allows for them. But if not, he does have a reason in those things. So we often get angry with him. We can be tempted to really think at the root of everything that, God, I was doing you a favor by coming alongside of you. God, you had me on your team. You were pretty privileged. And this really was the dream team. I mean, you and me. And this is how you treat me? God, I served you like this. God, I didn't do what was wrong in that situation, and this is what I receive in return? God, I gave money to such and such a project in the church, and look at how you've treated me. God, I wanted a baby, and you haven't allowed me to have one. My sister is like a prodigal. She's pregnant out of wedlock. She's contemplating perhaps an abortion, and what is going on? That's not what I deserve. I'm doing what's right, and we're focused on our self-righteousness. Tom?
In the case of John and Melissa, as the story I said earlier, the weather's been bad out west and down south, so I don't know which way they were headed, but them not leaving on time may have saved them from getting into some of this bad weather, because there's been tornadoes, thunderstorms, and everything.
All right. That's a possibility. We don't know those things. All right. We don't know those things. Dan? I think they left a day late, right? No, they did leave on time? Okay, all right. I thought they actually left a day later. All right, well, good. So we're praising the Lord with them that they got to leave on time. And, well, we'll just stop it there, okay? Yeah, let's pray for them. Health, and you don't need to be having pneumonia as you're traveling somewhere away from your normal doctors. All right. But we say things like, this is not fair. You are not fair. You are not right. And we are constantly tempted by our own will, by my kingdom come, my will be done, with that conflict that comes into the way we're supposed to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done. And we're constantly tempted to get angry because we think that God owes us something comfortable, something wealthy, something rich, after all that we believe that we have done or sacrificed for him. We've done so much for you, Lord, and so you, in a sense, we feel entitled, like you owe this to me. Well, most of us as American Christians know or have a very poor theology of suffering. Suffering like believers throughout the rest of our world. We are such a whining and complaining society, and that filters down into the Church of Jesus Christ. And while we don't say it, we truly do act like and often think that we should be on the throne of the universe, and that God ought to just come alongside our plans and programs and do what we want him to do. Now, believers can, and they do. We do have momentary flashes of anger at God. And when that happens, Bridges says we should quickly recognize that this is sin and repent of it. How do we deal with the temptation to be angry at God? How do you think we ought to deal with the temptation to be angry at God? Or maybe in your mind, you've had a couple flashes of anger pretty quickly toward God, and how do you deal with that sin of being angry at God? Tom?
Everybody's different. So some people might ask God why. Some people might say...
Let me stop you right there. All right. If you ask God why, is that the same thing as getting angry? I'm saying, is it the same thing as getting angry?
I don't think so.
All right? It depends. Chad, go ahead. All right, if it's screaming at God with a why, or if it's a plea or just a begging, like, God, I have no idea what you're doing here, and I'm lost in this. All right, first step then would be to acknowledge it as sin and repent of it. Tom?
At my age, I don't scream.
At your age, you don't scream. Just in our minds, right?
Not even then.
Not even then. Jim? I knew it wasn't Sue. All right, Christians need to strive for a good understanding in our lives, understanding constantly the sovereignty of our God. And, all right, we'll get to that in just a moment. That's coming right up. Linda?
The Psalms, we can pour out our anger.
The Psalms? Okay, that's kind of what Tom mentioned last week as well. You read through the Psalms, and there's just a raw, pure human emotions in the different Psalms. A psalmist pouring out his heart to God. This is what he feels, and sometimes that looks like sorrow. Sometimes that looks like anger. Sometimes that looks like bewilderment. Sometimes that looks like
abandonment,
all right? I was listening to something yesterday about two different peculiar psalms, and I don't even remember which ones they were. But that was the title of the message, Two Peculiar Psalms. And a lot of times the psalmist is saying, God, where are you? But in this psalm particularly, he says, God, it's almost like Job, Lord, stop looking at me. Would you go pay attention to someone else for a while? God says to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? Oh, please don't say that about my name. Go consider someone else like Job. But that is, in that peculiar psalm, he says, it's like almost the psalmist is saying, Lord, please take your eyes off me for a little while and go deal with some other people. in some difficult circumstances? Well, the first thing we must do is be grounded in the sovereignty of God. And we speak of this constantly. What does God's sovereignty refer to? What does it mean that he's sovereign? Think of countries. All right? Countries want to be known as sovereign nations. What does that mean? Why does the United States not want to be under the rules that the United Nations writes or other countries pass? What does that mean? We will lose our sovereignty.
We're under the control of somebody else.
All right, then we'll be under the control of somebody else. Deb. We're unable to make our own laws that benefit us. That kind of sounds like our lives as individual Christians. Jim? Oh, just mess it with your hair. Anybody else with a thought on that? We are a sovereign nation. And we American Christians often give lip service to the sovereignty of God, to his control. But practically speaking, we believe that we ought to be in control, and deep down, we often live and think that we are in control. We live as if God exists to get us what we really want. And if we don't succeed in getting what we want the American way, well, then if we don't succeed, then we turn to God and really want him to give us what we want. Right? We're American, so if you're an American, you can pull yourself up by your bootstraps. How does that work in Christianity? If you're a Christian, you just need to pull yourself up by your bootstraps. Is that what Christians need to do? Jim?
This whole saying I used to hear, God helps those who help themselves.
God helps those who help themselves. That's not what we're finding out here. Faith? All right, we think that if they did everything correctly, helping other people out, then they wouldn't be in this situation. There is some truth to that, but think of your life. Dead in trespasses and sins. You were born that way. And what if God said, well, you know, if you would just do things right, that's true. If Adam and Eve would have just done things right, what would have happened? No sin. All right, we'd be living in paradise still. And there is a principle of reaping and sowing. You want to elaborate on that a little, Linda?
Well, you know, like he says, when man sows, that we also reap. So, I mean, there's that principle that some things in life do come because of what we planted in our garden.
Okay, some things in life do come because of what we have planted in our garden. All right, you have both of those truths that are true. And we need much wisdom to work through life, guiding those truths together, reconciling those truths, keeping them in their right order. J-Dubs?
Well, if Adam and Eve hadn't sinned, God or Satan would have kept pushing at somebody else, and they would have done it. You know, down the line, sin would have been there.
Well, we don't know that.
Well,
that is speculation. But we can say if we would have been there, that we would have fallen just like they did. All right. Where am I? Sovereignty. We often say that God is sovereign, but if he doesn't get us what we want, then what do? Todd?
Argue.
All right, we question.
Self-will and energy is exhausted, and you realize submission.
feelings.
Yeah, and that's why I'm just saying, God, give me faith.
All right, God, give me faith to believe what I know is true about you and to not live according to what I feel, but according to what is absolutely true. All right, and that's the danger of a sentimental Christianity, living by our feelings instead of by what is true. And even then, when we know what's true, we still have that struggle. And so that's living by faith, by what we know to be true, not by what we exactly see. We sing the song, I know God makes no mistakes. But what we often really mean, I think, is that, friend, if you are going through suffering, don't worry. God makes no mistakes in your life. But God, you are making a terrible mistake if you bring suffering to my life. That is not trust in the sovereignty, wisdom, and the love of God. The second thing, so the first thing there is constant trust and a real understanding of the sovereignty of God in our lives. Let me just say one thing about that. When you think of sovereignty, what kind of characteristics come to mind? If someone is sovereign, they are omnipotent, all-powerful. All right, anything else? Dan? We feel that in a negative sense. Okay. Well, not just though. All right. If it's tough, it's overpowering. If it's a good situation, he's omnipotent and he's got my back. Okay. So what is our danger often as believers is to know God is sovereign, which means he is omnipotent. And then we have fear, because what if this omnipotent, all-powerful God is not also what? Joel? Good. Is that what you said? What if he's not good? Well, if he's not good, that will provoke in us what? Fear, all kinds of fear. And think of all the gods of this world, the Roman gods, all the mythology, all the gods of Greek mythology, all of those gods were powerful gods in some area, but they weren't loving gods. And so people lived in fear. And if we don't understand really who our God is, then we will also live in not a reverence and a holy and godly fear, but we'll live in a cowering fear. Like, I'm afraid of him. He doesn't really want what's good for me, and he's just this ogre up in the sky ready to crush me under his thumb, if that's what he so desires.
I think a certain amount of fear in all of us is good, because Revelation says that the Lord will pour out his cup of wrath on sinners. And I believe that's what we should be fearful of, God's wrath in the end time.
Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade others. What do we persuade them of? What do we seek to persuade them of? Dan? The gospel, sin and righteousness and judgment with outside of Christ, all of what awaits a person outside of Christ. That's when you think of the Great Awakening, the first Great Awakening, and Jonathan Edwards back in the 1700s, and what was the sermon that he preached that God used to begin the Great Awakening? What was that sermon? Sinners in the hands of an angry God. That's the law that kills and it destroys and it brings people down. And then the gospel comes in and it gives that joy and alleviates and the cure and the forgiveness and the pardon and the righteousness of Christ. All of those things included in the wonderful gospel of Christ, but man first has to be brought low before he can understand those great truths of the gospel of Christ. Well, the second thing, besides sovereignty, is that we should bring our confusion and perplexity to God in a humble, trusting way. All right? Bring your confusion and perplexity to God in a humble, trusting way. Now, if you take your book, if you have your book, turn to page 142. 142. And right in the middle of the page, it's indented there, we have an example of a kind of a prayer, not exactly the prayer that you don't have to pray it in this way, but something in this fashion Bridges says. He says, God, I know that you love me. And I just stop there and ask you the question, do you? Wednesday nights, we've spent months in Ephesians chapter 3 looking at Paul's prayer that those believers would know the love of God that passes all understanding, incomprehensible love that we would comprehend it. That's an amazing prayer. God, I know that you love me. And how would you know? I mean, you can't just say, well, everybody in the world says, well, God loves me or God loves you. How do you know that? Well, have you trusted in what God has provided as your cure from sin? That's Jesus Christ and him alone. If you've trusted that, then there is no doubt. How could, if God did not spare his own son like that, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not with him yet give us all things that are necessary for growing in Christ, to be conformed to his image? All right, so here we are. God, I know that you love me, and I also know that your ways are often beyond my understanding. I admit I am confused at this time because I do not see the evidence of your love toward me. And that's what's often true, right? We don't see the evidence of God's love toward us in a moment when something very difficult is going on. Help me, by the power of your Spirit, to trust you and not give in to the temptation to be angry at you. All right, that's a good prayer right there in the middle of that page to think about. You have a child or know of a child who died. Do you know that God loves you? Your job is in jeopardy. You have a debilitating illness with constant pain. You feel absolute rejection from a family member or from your whole family, perhaps because of Christ. Do you know that God loves you? Now, the danger with that is that everybody thinks that God loves them, right? That's the danger. This is only for those who are in union with Jesus Christ, having been united to him through faith in the person and work of Jesus. If you are united to Jesus Christ alone through faith in his person and work alone, you are loved with an everlasting love. And that love then is that's what that Hebrew word is, hesed. All right, that is a steadfast love. What's steadfast? God is steadfast. What does steadfast mean?
Solid?
Unmovable? Unchanging? Continues? So it's a steadfast and it's a pursuing love. Right? You think of pursuing. What happens when you pursue something? You go after it, all right? And you all know the game of tag, where you're running around after someone, you're trying to tag someone, and you might be a little bit fast, or you might not be very fast, and you're chasing a person who's really fast. So what do? After a little bit, you give up. All right. If I ever catch you, I'll sit on you, and then it will let you up. Well, Chad? You go after somebody slower.
The important thing about knowing that God loves us means that why he loves us. It's not because of us. It's not so worthy of his love. I'm so great. Why would he love me? It's because he is love. And the other part of that is steadfast, but it's also long-suffering.
All right. Two parts to that. Why does God love us? It's not because of anything that was in us. It's all because of God's character, and part of God's character is that he is love. And then the second thing was? All right, not just steadfast, but it's long-suffering. And that is... Yes, the third part is that when you're playing tag, you go after someone who's slower. Okay, get all three of those points down. This is God's covenantal love, that before the world began, he set his love on the people that he gave to his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 17. That's amazing truth. And so it's that, oh, love that will not let me go. I rest my weary soul in thee. So if God loves every one of his children in this way, that's why it's not right to ever be angry with him. Ever. Okay? What should we do when we're angry with God? Well, as it's been said, you guys have said, it's confess our sin. God, I have been sinfully angry with you. Please forgive me through or because of who Jesus is and through what Jesus has done through his death and resurrection. God forgives, and he forgives even when we have been angry with him. Isn't that amazing? That is not the unpardonable sin. If we've been angry with God, he still invites us to come to him, confess that sin, and we carry on with our relationship with God in that joy and communion with him. If you're angry with God, come to him in repentance. Know the cleansing power of the blood of Jesus for you. Now, we come to one more section here at the end of this chapter 15. It's called the Weeds of Anger. The Weeds of Anger. Anybody have any questions or comments on being angry with God? John? End of the maze. Amen. First Corinthians 10:13. All right. And it is. How often do we live our lives thinking, I am the only person struggling with this kind of sin? I'm sure nobody else struggles. All my brothers and sisters in Christ at church, they're just great Christians, and I'm just struggling with this. What's my problem? Well, there is comfort to know that as a body in Christ, we do struggle with those things, all of us. And that's what living in harmony, living in with each other and getting to know each other and getting to love each other and spending time with each other, that's where that comes. We find out, oh, you struggle with that too? I thought I was the only one who did that. Ed gave us, sat here one day and said, when I came to this church, I thought I was the only one who struggled with something like this. All these people, they're just really good Christians. They don't have any struggles at all like that. And fortunately, he was able to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's not really how it goes. All right. We come to the section now on weeds of anger. We think of our anger in terms of having episodes of anger. And we get angry and then we get over it. Sometimes we might apologize to the person who is the object of our anger, and sometimes we don't. And that person that we were angry with, somehow they get over their sinfully angry response or their inward resentment, and our relationship with that person goes on. And Bridges says, the relationship has been scarred but not broken. Not a great way to live with one another, he says, but it's tolerable. And I would say, not a great way to live with one another. It may be tolerable, but it's not what? Not profitable. Not desirable. It's not biblical. All right?
Our authority is the Word of God, and it's not biblical to live with people in that way. Often believers look at sinful anger like this. Well, it's not ideal, but it's a part of life, so just
live with it,
deal with it. What's that? Get over it. All right, let's just use the phrase deal with it. When we say deal with it, what are we saying to someone else? My anger is your problem. You said something else, Linda?
No, I said that's what I'm saying. We're explaining them.
All right, deal with it.
Be a man, get over it.
Be a man, get over it. All right, you're saying, basically what Linda said there, you have an issue, you need to take care of it. Because anybody in their right mind would not have a problem with me. Because remember, me and God are the dream team. Faith? You're not a strong person like I am, because of what happened to you. If I were you, I'd be over that already. So you're not a very strong person. That's manipulation again. We've talked about that several times. All right? We might be saying something like, I am allowed to sin against you freely without any consequences. You have to just put up with my sinful anger no matter what. And we may say, just deal with it. And what do we mean? We mean, you just need to ignore my sinful anger. And if you can't ignore it, then you'll just have to put up with it. That's just tough. What we really mean is, you just have to put up with it, and you'll have to change. You'll have to change in order to deal with me, because I'm not
changing.
But God has a different opinion and a different viewpoint on this. He says, you need to deal with this in your own life. But God, when God says you need to deal, just deal with it. We say, just deal with it. God says, deal with it. There's a big difference in the way God says deal with it and what we say to other people, just deal with it. Because who is God addressing and who are we addressing? Who are we addressing when we say just deal with it? The other person. Who is God addressing when he says just deal with it? He's addressing me. He's addressing you. God says, when he says just deal with it, he says that is sin and it does need to be dealt with. And if you are my child, then I dealt with that sin on the cross. What you are enjoying or what you're willing to hang on to as sin, I punished in my son in your stead, in your place. And I didn't have him die so that you can do whatever you want and so that everybody else can deal with your continuing sinful anger. But I want to conform you to the image of my son in his image and his likeness. And when God says deal with it, he means something totally different than what you and I might say when we tell somebody else just deal with it. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, and it teaches us the grace of God isn't just something that we abuse. The grace of God teaches us. What does God's grace teach us? According to Titus chapter 2, teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts or worldly passions, that we should live soberly and godly and righteously in this present world. So God's grace isn't just, okay, I'm saved, that's taken care of, just deal with it, get over it, I'm okay. No, it teaches us to deny those things and to live in the right way that God wants us to live. Deb. Yes.
And you can take medicine for it.
Anger is disease. You can take medicine for it.
It's really not your problem. It's not a fault of yours. It's not a sin of yours. It's a disease, and you are not responsible for it.
Correct. And that is with so many sins today.
Yeah.
They're diseases, and if they are diseases, you are not responsible for a disease. Because if you have to take medicine for it, then it's a sickness. And if it's a sickness, it's not a
sin.
And if it's not a sin, then you're not
accountable or responsible, or you're not sinning. All right? And so that we are living in an age where everything has been reduced to sicknesses. And so if we're just sick, we need doctors. We need medicine. And that's why we have a country that's the vast majority, not every case, but the vast majority, that's why we have a country that is medicated instead of just dealing with our heart issues. Now, again, that's not in every case, but I do believe it is the vast majority of cases dealing with not the heart issue of anger and whatever else those issues are, and trust in God and his sovereignty and dealing with those issues as God wants us to. Well, we will have to stop there. I didn't hear the bell again. Did the bell ring? There is no bell. All right, no wonder. All right, that's why I didn't hear a bell. Okay, well, we'll pick that up again.